Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love.
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the time to meet together and to read your word and to be together. We know that every prayer and praise that we have is known by you, that you can read what's on our hearts. God, we know that you hear what we've spoken and what we have left unspoken. God, we just pray that you would be there and show us how you are answering these prayers. Open our eyes so that we can see the world the way you see it, and open our hearts that we can love others the way you love them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 We are in chapter 4. This is following Jesus' example. The passage is 1 Peter 2:11 through 25.
Okay. 1 Peter 2:11 through 25. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish folks, the foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Gist of it is around encouraging this group, this congregation, to submit to whatever human authority is over them. And that includes some really difficult passages about slavery. And submitting to an emperor who might be asking you to, you know, who might believe something you don't believe. And we don't live in this time frame, so we have to kind of imagine it.
Romans 13 has some of that same theme. Mm-hmm.
You have to remember the time that he's writing this in. Nero was the emperor, and he was not the nicest of people. And they were burning the Christians and throwing them to the lions. It was not a good time to be alive and live under Nero and be a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and George just looked up at Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. So we see that a few places. So that kind of gives you the argument, like why submit to authority, because God has given that, put that authority in power. there's a lot more I could say about, you know, because the immediate question is, well, the authority's no good. Like, shouldn't you, isn't that what America's founded on? it's saying your authority stinks. We're going to make our own. You're not treating us right. That's a real tension. Like, how much do you push back and how much do you submit to the authority? Peter is instructing folks to submit. How is Peter advising people to react to unjust treatment?
Well, he tells the slaves to submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh, to submit to the authority that they have.
And he compares it to Jesus submitting to authority at the end of his life. How does that sit with you guys? Does that feel right? Does that feel icky? I don't know.
Part of what he's telling them, that no matter what they're suffering, they're not suffering as much as Jesus did. And so just kind of following his steps. Which, you know, I'm not all so sure. Sometimes we should, that almost tells me, you know, sometimes we should just kind of roll over and take it, but I don't think that we should. I don't think it's unchristian to stand up for what you believe.
I think it's how you stand up, maybe.
Study Bible says in regards of that verse that I think you're talking about, slaves accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. And my study Bible says the direct access to slaves is unusual in Greco-Roman ethical literature. It is a Jewish and Christian innovation. As this passage indicates, the author hopes the slave's behavior will affect even harsh non-Christian masters for enduring wrongs. So, being aware of God implies that their punishment results from their Christian behavior or belief. I mean, I don't get that when I read it, but anyway, that's what that says, is that it's partly in order to affect the person who's being so harsh.
Yeah, so really, so if you think about the I don't know who came up with this, that your life may be the only Bible someone reads, like that's the argument, is that how you behave, especially in very difficult situations, becomes a witness. It becomes its own form of evangelism in a way. It becomes a witness to what you believe. And of course, if no one knows what you believe, then it doesn't. But they know this is what I believe, and then they see how you act. They might say, I want what she's having. I worked with a guy who was a Sikh, which is like a, and y'all know what this is. Anyway, I didn't know that I worked with him for like 3 years. Well, he was in India, but so I worked on the phone, but I must have talked to this guy every day. He was wonderful. He was like the most patient person. He was just a wonderful, wonderful person. And you could feel it. And when I finally saw his picture, I was like, huh. And so we were talking about it and he was like, yeah. And then I had to look up what that was, like what that religion was. But there was something about like he practiced his faith. Like he really did. And it was like noticeable. Like you felt it by his presence. So I always think of that when I think like, I would want people to have that same experience interacting with me one day, you know.
What was his faith?
Sikh, S-I-K-H.
Sikh.
We had a Sikh temple just down the street from us where we lived in New Jersey. And one problem that we had is that a rescue squad call, they would not permit any females on the crew. And there was a real impasse. You couldn't touch a man. And since so many, especially in the daytime, of people on the rescue squad were housewives, like Bev, that created real problems.
Really, it's a strict, yeah.
And one of their tenets are to be very patient. Honesty is a real big thing with Sikhs, to always be honest, to be patient with people. They're really some of the nicest people you'll ever want to meet, because they do live their faith.
It says right here it's the fifth most popular religion in the world.
Is it?
Wow.
Wow.
That was our detour into world religion.
Exactly.
but yeah,
take much.
But it's almost like Peter's saying, no matter where you find yourself, and even in a situation that we would think, well, you should stand up for that, right? He's saying, how do you deal with this hour by hour, right in this moment, before the world can be changed and the tables flipped over? How do you deal with it right here? And this is some of that instruction. I think the other thing that's dangerous about some of this is saying, you know, you always hear, you can go, that I'm just pushing this real far. Someone is a victim of abuse and you say, well, that's okay. Jesus was abused too. Like, I don't know about that, right? You're kind of glorifying it in some way, and it doesn't move that person into a place that's healthy for them, that's not in a toxic place. So that, I think that's always the risk when we read things like this, is on one hand, it maybe gives someone a roadmap in that moment. If you can't change it right now, this is some choice that you do have. And if you need the strength to kind of continue going and bearing under it, the strength comes from, remember, Jesus knows this pain. Jesus experiences pain. But it's not helpful to do it in the other way, to say, well, yay for you because you're doing just what Jesus, you know, that's not helpful.
It seems to totally discount the other qualities of Jesus. Like you just mentioned, overturning tables.
Yeah.
The earlier in the book where Lucado talks about looking into his eyes, on page 27, the same eyes that melted the gates of hell and sent the demons scurrying and Satan running. Well, that's not the same picture that we have here in Peter. That's a different person. I kind of like the one, I kind of like the Jesus that has the eyes and the more of the armor of God rather than the submissive.
It's the context of the times it was written in. You know, you're influenced greatly by the environment in which you live. And so I think his writings were colored by the times in which he was living and what was going on, and what you can do and what you cannot do, what you can escape and what you cannot escape. You know, if so you are a slave, you can't escape your master.
So it's more bide your time in the moment. This is how you get through it.
Well, I think we get through it because we know that Jesus that you're talking about, we know that he's on our side. We know that he's there for us. It's not him that's being submissive. It's us that's being submissive, because we know that it's not our fight by ourselves. We have him on our side.
Yeah, it's made me wonder, you know, yeah, the same Jesus that flips over the tables in the temple, like that's like a Monday. And then, like, Friday is the cross, okay? This is a couple of the Gospels. This happens in 1 week. What happened to that guy? It's kind of weird. Like, you get both. You kind of get both. And I don't know what the answer to that is. I don't think he really explains it.
Is it anything to do with where he was, the way he acted? Maybe. And he resented the way that they were doing because he knew it was wrong.
Yeah.
That was his humanness coming through, don't you think?
Yeah.
So that's how he understands the places that we're in, because he has been there. Just like you said earlier, Cassie, that's how, you know, that was him. His human person was reacting to what they were doing to his heavenly Father.
And the other piece that I don't know is what level of power, what was the composition of the churches that Peter's writing to? If you're writing to a church full of folks that have no power and they can't change their situation, this mm-hmm. may be the best you can do for them. I mean, the best that you can mm-hmm. offer, you know. If you're writing to a church that does have power, maybe that message is really different. The second half of the reading, where Max Licato does a bit of write-up, it talks about how we retaliate, how we react when people hurt us, and how we think to retaliate. And I just wondered if y'all had thought about, like, when what circumstances tempt you to retaliate?
I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, we have a temper, and sometimes we don't. We get so carried away with the fact that some injustice is being done. And I think part of the frustration and the anger comes from, what can I do? I can do nothing. Or right. I feel like you can do nothing. And that causes you to maybe bow to your temper and say and do things that you really, you feel in your soul that you need to do, because mm-hmm. these people are being so mistreated. And where is the justice? Where is the justice? And
right.
So
to us, there is no justice, but in the end, there will be justice, is what right. Jesus tells us.
And then you have to muddle through until that time comes.
Right.
And keep praying. And keep praying.
And keep praying, yes. That's what I wrote on number 12 when it says, how can you fight the urge to get back at people who mistreat you? I just wrote prayer, because that's all you can do, is just turn it over to him.
So maybe, yeah, so different ways of reacting, rather than, you know, how can you fight the urge to get back at someone who mistreats you? Praying through it, continuing to live as you feel like you should live, and treat people as mm-hmm. not as they deserve, but as you, decency is a gift. I think that's very in line with how we're called as Christians, that we're called to live as Christ taught, and it doesn't matter how someone else has acted.
You know, sometimes to tell somebody who hurts you really badly, to just mull it over, pray on it, and then make that effort to go to them and say, I forgive you for what you said, for what you did. It takes it out of you.
Mm-hmm.
It you know, it no longer bothers you to be able to tell them, I forgive you. There's some instances, you know, sometimes we hear of bosses and whatnot that are just the pits, but and you can't do a whole lot about that except change jobs. But you know, sometimes you just have to forgive and walk on, and you have to tell yourself in your heart, I forgive and walk on.
Well, you know, sometimes when someone does something wrong to you, it eats you alive. It doesn't hurt them. It eats you alive. But then all of a sudden, God will say, I'm going to take this hurt away from you. I'm going to relieve you of this grief, because it's eating you alive and it's not hurting those people. So God can intervene and make you feel, Harriet, I think you know pretty much what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But there have been times, you know, when God will lift that, all of that anger and everything from your mind and from your body, and you realize that, hey, I'm not in this by myself. And if, even if these people never know that God has helped you forgive them, which we are supposed to do, it doesn't matter whether they know or not, but that or at least I feel that way, because it relieves you of all the hurt that you went through because these people did a bad thing to you. So sometimes, you know, God, you don't even have to ask him. He knows what you're going through. So he helps you get rid of it.
Let us pray. Father, sometimes the urge to seek revenge seems too strong to resist. Even though we have experienced your great mercy and love, we refuse to extend your grace to others. Forgive us, Father, for choosing to retaliate instead of forgive. Remind us of how Jesus dealt with injustice and unfairness when he was on earth, and give us the strength to follow his example. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.